Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good to see you all here this morning. And again, I want to also welcome anyone that's visiting here this morning. Thanks for joining with us and carving time out of your morning. And we want to make it as informative and comfortable as possible. So you have a website you can log on to, you have an app you can download, or we have a welcome kiosk on the patio. So we'd love to answer any questions. Also give a shout out and a welcome to First Time Attender online community. Thank you for joining us as well. But here's a shout out to Fairbanks, Alaska. Thank you for being there. Ooh, it's cold. Mammoth Lake, California. Thank you for joining us. Maricopa, Arizona. Thank you for joining us. Oh, I hesitate on this one. Capitol Beach, California. The rule is out of the area. Glad you're joining us, but get down here, okay? So we also have some special visitors from Florida, PCCers, back in the day, going all the way back to 1995, but they are missionaries of Pacific Coast Church and now serve with the Jesus Film, Chris and Kristen Deckert. Where are you guys? There they are in the back. Welcome, welcome, welcome. And they will have a table out on the patio and ask them some questions and find out about their ministry. It's really cool what they've been doing. They've been doing it for years. Even when they were attending here, they were doing it as well. But now they're on the... whatever, I was going to get cute. Florida. Okay, got it. Also, just a special shout out to one of our elders. It's his birthday today, Tom Meadows. Happy birthday, Tom. I know you're not here. You're in Hawaii. Ugh. It's a special birthday, though. And also, Luke and Shelby, if you're tuning in, thank you for tuning in. But they're homesick. And so, anyway, a lot of shout-outs here, but glad you're here. So, I don't think it's a surprise that our culture values intelligence. And the reason I say that is because I know most of you parents are putting away big dollars to send your kids to college. So we value education, we value intelligence, and I suppose the premise is the smarter you are, the more you're successful you will be. So we spend these big dollars going to these big schools to hopefully lead to big salaries and big success. Now, what's interesting is when you look for that topic of intelligence, smarts, in Scripture, you don't find it. When you're talking about the Christian life or just following God in general, you don't find those terms. You find a term that's very specific and mentioned over 200 times, and the term is wisdom. That in order to be successful, spiritually speaking, it's important that we have wisdom. Now, some people have defined wisdom, and I suppose it's a pretty good definition, is the application of knowledge. Maybe, maybe not, could be close. But what's interesting is one of the wisest people, well, probably arguably the wisest person you read about in the Bible is King Solomon. And he got his wisdom from God. In fact, the book of Proverbs was written by him. And he says in Proverbs 2, verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words, treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, and search for it as a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For God, or the Lord, gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." So we see this interplay between knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And so this idea that wisdom is the application of that stuff could be arguably a great definition. But notice that it comes from God. In fact, James 1:5 says, "If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." So success in the Christian life isn't getting a degree from a high-ranking college. Success in the Christian life is getting a degree in wisdom, if you will, graduating with wisdom and being able to apply it in a way that is effective. And so I've entitled this morning's message, The Graduate. We're going to look at how to walk in the wisdom of God. How to walk in the wisdom of God. Looking at John chapter 7, verses 1 to 24, as we continue our study through the Gospel of John. Took a couple weeks off. Thank you, Pastor Matt, for preaching last week. Appreciate you bringing God's word. And if you weren't here, log on and check it out, because it was a very poignant and practical message for each and every one of us. And also Pastor Dan preached the week before. So we took a couple weeks off from the Gospel of John, but we're back in it, working our way through. And you're gonna see this interplay between being smart and wisdom. And I hope from that we can glean some understanding for our own lives. Because wisdom, when we think about it, usually we think about it like some old dude, right? Long beard, you know, the wisdom of age and all this kind of stuff. I mean, there's probably some level of truth to that, but it's not reserved for an age. It's not reserved for, you know, a part of the country that you live in. It's reserved for the believer, because it comes from God. Now, the context before we jump in, Jesus was preaching to a group, a crowd that was politically motivated and wanted to make him king, especially after multiplied loaves and fishes. They figured, wow, if he can do that, he can really put our country back on the right track, get it out of Roman territory, and get it back on track with God. Of course, we saw Jesus rejected that, withdrew, ended up in Capernaum in a synagogue there, and was teaching. And he was teaching about the gospel, and he used a metaphor of eating and drinking. But to personalize it in terms of the gospel and following Jesus, he talked about eating his body and drinking his blood. Do you remember that? Yeah, okay, good. So we're there. So I'm just bringing you up, because it's, you know, it's been 2 weeks. And so they had a problem with that. In fact, a big part of the crowd left. And so Jesus was kind of really testing their motives for following, because if they were really looking for those deeper spiritual truths rather than just political, they might have stayed, but they were out. They couldn't. They said, this is weird. This sounds like cannibalism. We're gone. And Jesus looked at the disciples and said, are you out too? Now, this obviously is not popular to follow me. It was a couple days ago when the loaves and fishes, but right now, you know, the crowd's booing me down. And Peter, of course, stood up and said, no, we're here and we're never going to leave. But you know how that works with Peter. So back to chapter 7, verse 1. After this, the text says, after the crowd cleared out, after he's done preaching, Jesus went about in Galilee. But he would not go about in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. So after he preached in Capernaum, if you look at the other gospels, after this means after the next 6 months, basically. And so if you're thinking of a map, you got the north, which is the Galilee area, Capernaum, and you come down south, which is the Judea area, which is Jerusalem, which is kind of spiritual headquarters for the Jews. Jesus stayed up in this area. Why? Because the Jewish leaders down in this area wanted to kill him. And we know that that goes back to his miracle in John chapter 5, the Pool of Bethesda. If you remember, he healed the lame man on the Sabbath. The leaders went sideways. You can't do that. Jesus said, not only can I do it, but God did it. And their mind went boom. And so they said, we got to take this guy out. So he stayed up in the north. Now, verse 2, the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So the Jews have a lot of festivals. But they have some big ones, and this was a big one. The Feast of Booths, or Feast of Tabernacles, is what it is. The best way I can equate it is it's kind of like our Thanksgiving, kind of. It was a harvest-driven celebration, so it was after the harvest, so it was probably in the October timeframe. And pilgrims would come all from all the areas into Jerusalem, so it packed out the place. And they would take sticks and leaves and make these little shelters, booths, tabernacles. That's what they called it that. And it was a time where there would be trumpets sounding every day. It was a time where there were torches that were carried around. Of course, a time of sacrifices. That always accompanied every festival. And it was a remembrance of, look at how God has provided for us this year, but also looking back to the wilderness wanderings of 40 years and saying God provided back then, thus the temporary shelter. So this was a big deal. This was the season now that was taking place. And look at the suggestion we get. So we're talking about Jesus, his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. What's going on here? Now, these are Jesus's brothers. Not spiritual brothers, his real brothers. He had four, right? We know those. We know it's James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, or Jude, okay? So his brothers were there, and they're basically highlighting, arguably, a smart strategy. Hey, lost some crowd here, kind of went down. You know, the festival's going on. You go down there, do one of your miracles, get the numbers back up. Right? But then we're also told that they didn't believe in Jesus. Now that's interesting. So this clearly wasn't a spiritual perspective, but it was smart. I mean, you can almost see them like, this is a no-brainer. You do one of those miracles like you did on the other side of Galilee, you do that in the feast of, I mean, thousands of people are coming. It's not just a normal day in Jerusalem. This festival lasts for 7 days. You do one of those, numbers go back up, ticket sales go back up, income goes back up. Jesus said to them, verse 6, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. In other words, going to the feast always seems like a good idea for you. He said, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. So he's highlighting the risk in going to Judea. They hate him. You go up to the feast, Jesus said. I'm not going to go up to this feast, for my time is not fully come. And after saying this, he remained in Galilee. His time is not fully come. What does that mean? Well, Jesus was on a perspective and a timetable. When did his time fully come? Palm Sunday. That's when he went down publicly, big display, Hosanna, Hosanna. So he was arrested, crucified, and rose again from the grave. That's when the time fully comes. So Jesus was perceiving that if he went down to the Judea area, that it would be an early Palm Sunday. Let's put it that way. So what we have here, though, is an exchange, an interplay between smart and wisdom. Smart says, do this, your numbers will go up, whatever damage control we had before will be minimized, you do a couple miracles, we'll be back on the map, baby. Wisdom says, it's not about numbers, it's about God's plan, and it's about God's timing, and it's about danger, and it's about risk. Two very different perspectives. One, a non-Christian perspective, because the brothers weren't believers. Two, a Christian perspective, because it was Christ. Okay? But we get some insight on what it looks like to walk in the wisdom of God. Number one in your outline, recognize it won't always be popular. When we walk in the wisdom of God, it won't always be embraced by friends and family who don't know the Lord. When we walk in the wisdom of God, people won't say that's a good idea. They might even say that's stupid and that's a bad idea. Why? Because the wisdom of God comes from God, and if somebody doesn't know the Lord or doesn't have his word to even look for wisdom, the strategies are gonna be very different. One's self-preserving, one's God-exalting at a minimum. That's why when Solomon put in Proverbs 9:10, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. and the knowledge of the Holy One is inside. If you have no fear of the Lord, if you don't even know the Lord, then what are you going to do? You're going to make decisions, and they'll be smart to you and intelligent to you and self-preserving to you and all the other things that drive us. That's very different than the wisdom of God. So, if we're looking for the wisdom of God and we're looking for a lot of buy-in from people around us, it may not happen. It may not happen. It doesn't mean it's not a wise decision or a wise path. It just means the confirmations is going to come from the Word of God ultimately. I remember, I was thinking about this. I thought, where did this happen the most in my life? And some of you can relate to this in different things where, you know, the pressure was to do one thing, but you said, no, I know God, if I'm operating in the wisdom of God, wants me to be over here. And I had that when I went into full-time ministry. Some of you know my story. Before I went into full-time ministry 28 years ago, I was in the corporate world. I was a finance guy, USC grad, worked in downtown LA, worked for Arthur Anderson for 5 years, Pete Maher worked for another five. I was in the consulting world. Half the country was my territory, all this kind of stuff. I was all in that world without getting too deep. And just since this call to ministry, and there's a lot of dominoes that need to fall there that we don't have time for, but the reason I bring it up is when it was time to quit. That was a very interesting day. And it caught, you know, and I was one step away from partner in these firms. I was a senior manager, and it caught them off guard because their logic, if they've got a golden employee and he's going to go somewhere else, what do? What's it going to take to keep you? How much we got to pay? Well, I'm telling them I'm going into ministry. They're like, you're getting a cut in pay. What would they do? We'll pay you less? Right, that's not going to sell, right? It doesn't work. So they kind of didn't know. Their logic, their education, brilliant people, by the way, had no clue how to respond other than, okay, you're kind of insane right now. They didn't say that, but you could feel it. A couple guys like, how does this work? You're going into ministry, I don't get it. You're married, right? Yeah. So you're going to become a priest. How do you do that? And it's like, no, that's not the deal. And so it was all, but if I was looking to them for confirmation, I would have never done it. Because it wasn't smart. Anybody in the corporate world would say that was a CLM, career limiting move. In fact, so much so that if that little pastor thing you decided you're going to do doesn't work out, good luck coming back. Because then they'll think, you know, you saw Martians is the next reason you're leaving, you know, or whatever. So, I don't know what that is for you, but let me just kind of make it simple. Clearly, the Word of God is going to give us wisdom, but I'm going to get into more of that because there can be a danger just with the Word of God. But anyway, we'll deal with that in a second. But let's just think about it for a second. So let's just say someone harms you, okay? What would be the smart thing to do? What would be the intelligent thing to do? Defend yourself. Take care of yourself. Somebody's harming you emotionally or verbally or whatever. Withdraw. What does God's wisdom say? Pray. Love. What is love? Patient, kindness, so not retaliating. The world would say, you're an idiot. That's not smart. Find a safe place. Or if somebody offended you, that happens a lot. What does the world say? They're not safe. Take care of yourself, avoid them, and find a safe place. What does wisdom say? What does God's word say? Make every effort to preserve the unity and the bond of peace. If your brother has something against you, wait there and tell him it's his move, and he's the one that's got the problem, and he knows where I live, and he can do it. No, it says you go to him. That's the opposite if that happened today. We'd say, they're the one that treated me wrong. They're the one that ripped me off. They're the one that hurt me. I'm supposed to go to them? Uh-uh. That ain't smart. What does God's word say? So, and if you looked around and shared it with your friends, what do you think I ought to do? This person, yeah, I agree with you. You know, they should call you. Yeah, I agree with you. They owe you money. Yeah, I agree with you, da-da-da. Because that's smart. So it's very subtle. Remember, it's the application of knowledge. We know all those things, and all those things are to be true, right? That they did this, they did that, but what does wisdom tell you? What does God's word tell you? How do you step into that? So, the approaches will definitely be different, and it won't always be popular. But after his brothers, verse 10, had gone up to the feast, then he, Jesus, also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people, while some said, "He's a good man." Others said, "No, he's leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, Jewish leaders, no one spoke openly of him. Okay, so you might be going, wait a second, didn't just see Jesus say he wasn't going to go and now he's going? If you have certain translations, it said, Jesus said, I'm not going yet. Some old manuscripts have that, some don't. It doesn't really matter. What Jesus was saying was, I'm not going the way you're going and when you're going. You're going pilgrim style. You're going the big group. You're going the caravans. You're going to be there on day one. It's going to be a big entourage going in. Me, I'm not even going to tell you. Because if I told you, you might start telling other people. But Jesus knew he was going to go. He was just going to go privately. He was going to avoid the paparazzi. He was going to go behind the scenes. And you'll see that he was going to go 3 days later in the middle of the festival. In fact, that's what verse 14 says. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. Now, the rabbis did that during this time. They just ran up. But now he's in the temple. Now he's public. Let's go. It's getting edgy. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he's never studied?" Now, this can have two applications. One, it can be they're marveling. They're like, wait a second. All the rabbis, they're all educated. They've all been to the top rabbi colleges. Remember Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus? Remember he studied under Gamaliel? Remember that, rabbi? That's what they did. And it was hard to get in under his tutelage because he was so famous. And so these rabbis were highly educated and they would quote each other. And you knew you really hit it out of the park when you were being quoted. And so Jesus isn't doing any of that, any of that. And so some people are going, huh. But I believe other people were discrediting him. Listen how he teaches. He hasn't even been to one of the schools. He's acting like he's a Harvard guy. But he ain't. Doesn't know. Probably both applications. But look how Jesus answered him. Verse 16, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." Not a rabbi, but from God. "If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." So he's addressing their little, you know, where's your education come from? Then he goes on, he says in verse 19, "Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" Ooh, going public, exposing the leadership. He's saying, you know, he's unraveling their little scheme. Exodus 20, 13 says, "Thou shalt not murder," and all these leaders want to murder me. The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" They can't even believe it, what he's saying. They're like, nobody wants to kill you. You're famous. This is amazing. You got a demon. Don't take that literally, like you got a demon, like they're thinking he's demon. But it's like saying, You're insane. Okay, we don't mean somebody's like insane and should be locked up when we use that term. We just highlight, it's just a, I don't know what it's called. Not a metaphor, but it's called hyperbole. There you go. That kind of thing. Anyway, so we don't need to camp too hard on that. But Jesus answered them in verse 21 and said, I did one work and you all marveled at it. What was the work? John 5, Pool of Bethesda, healed that lame man out of the water. Remember they all went sideways? Because it was on the what? Sabbath. You guys with me? Okay, good. And he says, Moses gave you circumcision. Well, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers. In other words, Abraham really gave you circumcision in Genesis 17. But you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. So what's he addressing? So he's going, oh, hold on. Okay. Abraham, Genesis 17. Leviticus 17, Moses gave you circumcision. He didn't give you circumcision. Abraham gave you circumcision, but Moses included it in the law. And it's to happen to a male child on the eighth day of birth, 8 days after birth. And so there would be situations where that eighth day would fall on the Sabbath. What do we do? In this case, they go ahead and put the Sabbath aside and circumcise the child. A ceremonial act that affects one part of the body. Okay? And Jesus is saying, this is what you do. And so in verse 23, if on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? So it wasn't even ceremonial and it didn't even involve one part. It involves the whole complete person, yet I'm a violator of the law. He's exposing him. And then he finally says this, do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment. So again, what do we got? We got a discussion about being smart and wisdom. It's this idea, if you judge by appearance, you're superficial. What did it say? It said the eighth day, circumcise. But that's the only exclusion, nothing else. Jesus said, no, you're gonna need to judge with right judgment. What is the Sabbath all about? Jesus said in another gospel, he said, the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, you go back to Genesis in the creation account, God rested on the seventh day as a demonstration that we need to work 7 day weeks, but we need to have a day of rest. Why? Because that's good for you. They've lost all that. They're so far gone beyond that. What is legal? What is rest? What should? What shouldn't? And Jesus is going, you guys have lost it all. You're legalist, and you're just so superficial that what better day to complete a man in healing than on the day of rest? And he said, yet you'll circumcise a baby. You guys know what's going on. And so we see this interplay again between smart, they knew their law, they knew what it said, and wisdom, which has to do what it really says, what those deeper places are. I put it this way, how to walk in the wisdom of God, always look to the deeper meaning of Scripture. We know that Scripture guides us. We know that God's word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. But if we're not careful, and this is what I was telling you before, if you just stay at the surface level, it can become a weapon to attack others. It can become a legalist approach to a rule book, and you miss the heart of what is going on. You miss the wisdom of what is going on because you stay at the surface, appearances. And Jesus is going, no, the value is down a few layers, down a few levels. And this isn't the first time he said this. If you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, I call it the Sermon on the Heart. What does Jesus do? He deals with their knowledge. He deals with what they know. You have heard it was said, do not commit adultery. You guys know that information. But I tell you, don't lust after a woman in your heart. What's he dealing with? He's dealing with the root issues of adultery. It starts in the heart. It starts with a look. It starts with a fantasy, and it grows and grows and grows, and then boom, ends in adultery. It doesn't just start and end at adultery. He says, you've heard it was said, do not murder. I tell you, do not hate your brother. Again, murder, superficial, pretty easy. Don't murder, yet people are walking around hating each other. That's the beginning of murder. So he's getting to those deeper issues of the word. So, I was trying to think in my life the first time I dealt with this. And I remember it was when I first went into ministry and I had my first counseling appointment. Now, anybody that's a pastor probably remembers their experience. They remember their first wedding, memorial service, and counseling appointment. Because you don't know what you're doing. That's why you remember it. And I remember thinking, I got this appointment on my calendar. I've never had a counseling class. I've never read a counseling book. What am I going to do? And I knew two things. I knew I had prayer, and I knew I had the Word of God. That's all I knew. And I remember they came in, and hey, and I said, me as a couple. And I remember thinking, if they only knew who they were talking to, they would walk right out the door. Like, why are we talking to you? But it was super interesting. It was kind of this whole idea of wisdom. So they came in, we're having relational problems, okay? And I think it was the wife, I can't remember, might have been the husband. I know I'm supposed to forgive him, but it's hard. Because Colossians 3:13 says, forgive one another. And I know I'm supposed to do that, forgive and forget, right? And I remember thinking, wait. Colossians 3:13, forgive one another. I said, how realistic is it going to be for you to forget this injury? She goes, I'll never forget it. Colossians 3:13 doesn't say anything about forgetting. You said it's going to be hard. What's going to be hard about it? And then she started explaining how she viewed it, which was like basically grabbing snippets of sayings and things from the world and whatever. And it's like, before you know, I said, well, let's talk about the injury here. What does it feel like? Well, it hurts. And then where's that come from? Well, you know, when I was growing up, my dad used to always trigger that my dad, blah, 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 blah. And before you know it, he was talking about, well, yeah, I grew up in a similar home. Blah, 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 blah. Before you know it, we're not even talking about forgiveness. We're three layers deep talking about their relationship, talking about patience, talking about compassion. And then we come back up to the surface and talk about, so really forgiveness is you just don't want to take revenge. You want to let that go. That's the let go piece. And you want the best for the person. But you can't forget this. You'd be an idiot to act like it never happened. And we started discovering all this. And I remember walking out of there going, well, that was really good. And it was like God showed up. Because we prayed at the beginning for wisdom and for understanding and got 10 layers deep. Versus, I know I'm called to forgive him. You are forgiven. You know, that's appearances. That's superficial. But the wisdom of God is the application of that, right? The application of that understanding. And so that's the key thing. And so, honestly, that's why we have grow groups. That's why we have the back of the worksheet. To why? Apply the knowledge, apply the learning, to apply wisdom. Last point on the back of your worksheet, I simply ask this. How does this adjust your current approach? How does what adjust? This truth. Wisdom says it will be different for every person because every person is different. Appearances say it's all the same. We all do the same thing. And that was the rabbis of the day. All information, no transformation. So the whole goal of a grow group isn't to come up with new information. It's to seek the wisdom of God in transformation in our lives, which will impact us all different because we're all different people and have different situations going on. But if we never go to that deeper level, all we'll be is this, ready for this? A smart church with no change. And how well does smart work today? You tell me, out in the world there. Are we more united? Are we more together? Are we more caring, loving, and compassionate towards one another? Yet we're smart. Yet we're educated. We got our degrees. It's very different. Wisdom is very different. And that's why we can be a church that's a light on a hill in a dark world because of the wisdom of God and walking in that. So it's not a definitive message on wisdom, but it's just to get our whistle wet a little bit in walking through this. And I want you to know something. Being a graduate of wisdom doesn't require a lot of money. Doesn't require going to the best schools. It's asking God for it and then walking in a way that recognizes it won't always be powerful and looking for those deeper meanings from Scripture. Lord, I thank you for your word. It is a light to our path. And you know, everybody's light's a little different and everybody's situation's a little different. And I just pray. I pray for us here in this auditorium or anybody that's online that we would take these lessons to heart and have it change the way we even walk with you, we even seek you. Lord, we can be so about appearances and so on the surface that we don't judge rightly because we don't apply your word in a way that's wise. So Lord, please protect us as a church. I pray for leadership of this church, from elders all the way down, Lord, that we would operate in your wisdom, that we would walk in your wisdom, because we know that's where success is, spiritually speaking. We know that's where we'll find our deepest connections with you. And Lord, some of us may have very pending things right now that we need your wisdom. I know what to do or what not to do, and I just pray that we would pray. Lord, like Solomon said, or James said, rather, that we just seek you and say, God, what do you want us to do? We know your word, but what does that mean right now, and how do you want us to apply it? And we would search for it, as Solomon said, like a treasure, or seek it like silver. We would dig a little bit, dig into those places of deeper wisdom with you. So we thank you for your word this morning, Lord. May you apply it to our lives this week, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.